Check, check. Am I on? It sounds like I'm on.
Yes.
All right. Let's pray. Father God, we know that you're here. We're here because you're here, and we're here to honor you. God, we just ask that you would guide us in our worship tonight. I know you've received our praises, and let everything that we do be a sweet incense to you tonight, Lord. I just pray that you'd be speaking to us loudly and clearly, Lord, that we would be open vessels and we would hear your heart today. We ask that in Jesus' name. It's neat that the song that Carrie sang, I love the Come Away song. I got to tell a little story. This wasn't in my notes, but I'll just tell the story anyway. I was at work. I think it was Tuesday because Monday was a really hectic day, and I didn't get any time to pray or to prepare for today. And Tuesday, I think it was, this song, Come Away, was just like in my head. It's one of you ever get a song that you can't really, you almost don't have any control. The song's just going through you, and it's like, it's great. So I was listening to it, and then I started kind of humming along with it, and I was just really enjoying it. And as I did that, I just felt the presence of the Lord so strong that, I mean, literally, he was in the room. I could feel, I don't know if you get like that feeling when God's just near. You just like the hair stands up on your neck or your I don't know how to describe it, but that feeling that he's here, it was there. And then I sat down and just continued to worship him silently, and then he just gave me this word today. So I'm excited to share it today because I think it's really, I know it's really from him, and I know there's something in it for all of us today. So again, we're in the subject of the heart matters, and today's message title is The Father Heart of God. And he really does have a heart for us, and he is our Father. And sometimes that phrase itself can cause us to not really connect, because when you say Father, a lot of us think different things. Some of us had a really good father, a really good dad, you know, that was there and worked hard for us and showed us the way we should go and all that. And then, you know, some folks had a really rough relationship with their dad, you know, a mean spirited and maybe just, you know, domineering. Other folks, you know, maybe their dad was just gone, was absent, you know, either by death or just by having split. So we all come from different places in relationship with our earthly father. And I think that also means that frequently that will color our view of God. How we perceive him is often kind of molded on the way we view our earthly father. So sometimes that requires some breaking. We have to break some concepts of what the father is and who the father is and what he means and all that before we can really get a full grasp of who God the Father is and what his heart is for us and what he thinks of us. So I wanted to start with I didn't accidentally delete some of my notes. We're going to start, the first slide, I think it's Romans 8:28, hopefully, yeah. Let's check this out. This is the Good News translation, which I picked some different translations. This one where it reads really neat. It says, we know that in all things, God works for good with those who love him, those whom he has called according to his purpose. Slightly different words than the one you're used to hearing, you know, God causes all things to work together for good, which I like the way this says it. Check that out. In all things, God works for good with those who love him. Not necessarily for us as if he's doing it to us, but he's working with us, taking those circumstances. Like, you know, if you had a dad that wasn't there or, oh, hello, testing, or a father that was, you know, not the best role model in the world, or whatever life circumstance you found yourself in, very poor circumstances or very rich circumstances, whatever those were, God is taking all that, all the good stuff that happened to you in your lifetime, and even the not so good stuff, and he's working with you in that stuff to make you who he wants you to be. We're all a work in progress, right? We're all an unfinished canvas or a sculpture, whatever your best picture is. I like the potter's hands, you know, the being on the potter's wheel analogy. I think that's really great. So whatever your concept of God is, let's see if we can kind of like, all right, I'm going to try to check whatever I think of God, especially anything that may be needing correction, and be open to God giving us some new ideas tonight. So I wanted to look freshly at a very familiar verse, and that'll be the next one comes up here. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. So again, there's a picture there of the hands of God loving the world. And that's a picture that I think a lot of us can get. There's this big kind of remote God that's somehow got this whole thing wrapped in his hands, and somehow we're just little teeny tiny ant somewhere in the middle of that little speck somewhere planet, right? And how does he ever have time for me? How can he ever really step down out of running the universe, let alone just our Earth? I mean, think about how tiny the Earth is in relationship to the universe. God runs all of that, and he still has time for me and you. So that's one picture. Again, I'm not too thrilled about that kind of a picture, though it's not inaccurate. I like the next one better. That's what I think of when I think of God loving the world. He loves me. He loves you. He isn't just loving you nebulously as some big part of humanity. He loves you, just like that. Just like little baby Kaylin on your shoulder, or in this case, a little child. He loved me so much. And I want us to say that. When you read John 3:16, would you please just do that mentally? Insert your name. God so loved me that he sent his only son to die for me, to pay for my way, because I can't do it. I could not earn it. I'll never be good enough to match up to God's perfection and God's holiness. So I think this really smashes the picture of, you know, this geographic God that loves God, you know, in God we trust, the United States, you know, here's a hold up my dollar bill with God right on, and see, it must mean God's with my country and gosh, my state, my nation, whatever. He's so much more personal than that. He loves each one of his children infinitely more than we can even imagine or even conceive of. You know, I was saying, even sometimes we get this picture even on our earth, don't we, that like there, we call this thing the Holy Land, right? The place where Jesus walked, we call it the Holy Land. It's no more holy than, you know, Beach, you know, Cayucas Drive or whatever. It's no more holy there than it is here. God is no more present there than he is here. He's no more present in Jerusalem than he is in Cayucas. One God, indivisible, you know, he's omnipresent, he's omnipowerful. But the thing is that he did introduce his son to us in Jerusalem and in that nation of Israel, and he did that for his own purposes, and it was very I think picturesque, is that the right word? Because Jesus had to come somewhere. How fitting that he came in of humble means and in that circumstance and in that world. But anyway, let's move on a little bit. God did, you know, name Israel as his own in the Old Testament times, but he has named us as his own now. You know, it's a new ball game. We're his children. We are his very beloved children. Let's check this out. John 1:10. This is New Living. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. So again, we have that picture. He came to a geographic location, we call it Israel, you know, the nation of Israel, and they didn't receive him. They didn't get it. They didn't see what God was up to. They didn't realize that this God that was unfathomable, and even the name they gave him was supposed to be unpronounceable. That he was just so far distant, so holy and out there. But Jesus came to give us a different picture of the Father. So we roll on from John 1:10. Let's go to 12. But to all, that's me and you, and we'll do it. We'll believe for Kaylin because she's got to make that choice too, huh, baby? Okay, so but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So there's this belief part and this acceptance part. And I heard something the other that was a while back, maybe a couple of months ago. Greg Laurie, he does these Harvest Crusades at the Anaheim Convention Center and really all around the world, where, you know, 50, 60,000 people come in and they hear the message, and, you know, 3,000, 4,000 people come down. He even says, you know, 3,000 or 4,000 people come down to make professions, but, you know, I'm not naive enough to think all those people get saved, because our motive, nobody knows the heart except for the Father. We don't know what drives a person to come forward and mouth a prayer, Jesus, come into my heart. You know, they could be doing it to please their mom or dad. They could be whatever. God knows. But my point in mentioning this is that the child of God transaction is something that is very intimate and very personal, and that is a relationship thing that only you can develop. It isn't about saying the right words. It isn't about doing the right thing, praying the right prayers. You can even pray the most beautiful hand-scripted sinner's prayer, but if this thing isn't engaging in it, it was just words. It was just blah, blah, blah. You know, tell God what he wants to hear, so maybe, you know, I'll get my fire insurance paid. Point is that God knows. He loves us, and he cares about us. So again, to all who believe him and accepted him, he gave, again, the wording's, I think, very important. He gave the right to become the children of God. You and I have been given the right to become the children of God. And it's not only a right, but it's a choice. We can choose to become the children of God, or we can choose to completely ignore what he's doing, completely ignore his work in our hearts, and not live as a child of God. That's your choice. But why wouldn't you want to live as a child of the King? Let's go on to the next verse. This is a really good one. 1 John 3. This is one I really love a lot. 1 John 3, this is an ESV version, says this: "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared." We will be has not yet appeared. We don't even know what we're going to be. You get that? Just let that sink in for a second. We don't even know what we're going to be like in the next, you know, in our newly reborn state. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he does appear, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So that's again one of the steps of being walking in that child calling of ours. We've been called to be his children, is just to have that hope. That hope that, you know what, I don't know what I'm going to be, God. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I know I want to be like you, and it's going to be good. We're going to be just like Big Brother. We're going to be whatever he's like. That's what we're going to be like, because we are the children of God. That's what it says. We are the children of God. How fitting, you know, that he gives the explanation as to why you know, we're not accepted by the world, especially in this particular day that we're living in. You know, when you call yourself a Christian, it's not an automatic, oh, wow, you must be great then. Right now, it's like, you're, oh, you know, whatever. We're culturally unacceptable because we aren't part of that kingdom. We don't live in the culture of this world. We live in a culture of the Father. We live in a culture of Jesus. We're part of that kingdom, not this one. So we shouldn't look like them. And they rightly can reject us because we aren't like them. So the reason why the world doesn't know us is it didn't know him. So it's, again, not part of our birthright to reign in this world, to take over. You know, when you see some Christian political groups, and God bless them, you know, but, you know, they want to get their candidates in office, and they want to, you know, get the laws passed to change the world and all that. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think you have to check the motivation behind it, because really, I mean, you start thinking about who wrote most of the New Testament. Was Paul. And when he said to basically honor the rulers and authorities, he was talking about a certain Caesar. And at the time he was speaking that, it was Caesar Nero. Nero was like the most wicked Caesar of all the Caesars. He slaughtered people for fun. You know, they would let Christians run around the Colosseum and sick lions after them just to watch them get torn up. I mean, these were really, really, really wicked people. And, you know, we see some bad stuff, but like, oh, we're so persecuted, you know. Somebody said they didn't like me, you know, or whatever. You're a Christian and they turn their nose up. They won't be your friend. He wouldn't be my friend because I'm a Christian. I'm so persecuted. Well, the point is that we're going to be different. The world isn't going to just receive us and just take us in as one. And I guess you'd have to say, if we do blend in to the world system too cleanly, if you know, there's no perceptible difference between us and the atheist or the, you know, the whatever you want to call them, the people who don't know the Lord, if there isn't any difference between us and them, that so that the world can't tell us apart, then maybe we haven't embraced that identity as a real true child of God, because it should change us. It should make us look different. So let's see what the Word of God calls us. Let's look at Romans 8. This is really good. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you are a child of God. So you have not received a spirit which makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Can't find that one. Okay. Did I skip a slide? Oh. I might have. Anyway. That's okay. There it is. Okay. So anyway, so let's pick it up in, let's pick it back. Let's go roll back to 15. For you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. Again, there's that Abba Father. We sang that song, Abba, we belong to you. We're his children. We're not his slaves. It's clear in the Word. He hasn't called us to be robots for God. He hasn't called us to, you know, put on a happy Christian face and pretend like all is well. He said, just be my child. That's simply all he wants us to do, is place our hope in him, in the eternal hope that he's given us, and just let his kingdom reign in you. Let your sonship and daughtership become your identity. His Spirit, verse 16, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, here's the big one, I want you to get this. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, here's the bummer part, we are to share his suffering. So the good news, we are his heirs. I mean, you know, I said this to somebody earlier. Can we get that in our head for just a second? Wouldn't it be cool if you had a rich uncle somewhere that you didn't know that died? You didn't know him, he died, so you're not really missing him, right? But he left you like $1 billion. Don't we all kind of secretly think, man, wouldn't that be cool if the truck pulled up and somebody said, hey, man, your lost Uncle Alfred, you know, from Kalamazoo or someplace, left you $10 million. You know, we think, oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? I'd love to have that, you know. Or, you know, why wasn't I born a Trump, you know, have that fun hairdo and everything? Why couldn't I be Donald Trump's son, you know, bazillionaire and all that? Wouldn't that be cool to just, I'd love to have to suffer along with all that money and all that power and all that. But put Donald Trump next to the Father, next to God, the God Almighty, the one who spoke this earth and everything beyond this earth into existence, just for a second, and realize that the one that made everything you see possible, you're his son, you're his daughter, you're his heir. That means everything that he has, everything that belongs to the Father is yours. Just the same way it was with Jesus. Jesus said, the Father and I are one. Everything he has given to me, you know, I've made known to you. There's no mystery here. I mean, other than, again, what we alluded to earlier, that we don't really know how it's all going to work. He's leaving that part up to our, you know, our faith, how it's going to play in the next life. But the bottom line of the bottom line is that, again, verse 17, since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. And again, but, you know, we inherited the glory. We're also going to inherit some difficulty on this world. We are here not for a party. We're not here to party until we pass on to the next life. We're here to work. Jesus came to work, to serve, right? And so he wants us to follow in his footsteps. He wants us to do the things we saw him do while he was here. So this concept of being called an heir is also echoed in Galatians 4:4-7. Again, this was really ringing with me this week. God just really was burning this in. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us again to call out, Abba, Father, Daddy, God, Father. Whatever term of endearment pops into your head, whatever your sweetest, most tender phrase that you could think for your earthly father, Papa, Daddy, that's your Father God. He loves you just like that. He loves me better than my own earthly dad did. And I know my earthly dad loved me a whole lot. There's just no way to comprehend that. I mean, if you're a parent, you kind of get it. I know Kelly and Ricky are experiencing that. There isn't anything you wouldn't do for your own child. That's you. I mean, your child is you. It's an extension of you. When I look at Carrie and Kelly, and the rest, I see me. They're a reflection of me. Whether that be a good reflection or a bad reflection, it's a reflection of me because I am living my life in front of them. So we flip that around. Our children of God, we're going to reflect Jesus. We're going to reflect the Father. That's what we've been called to do. We've been called to imitate him. We're going to get to that in just a minute. Let's go to this one. This one's really good. Very familiar. Proverbs 3:11-12. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you. The Lord corrects those that he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. So again, that's part of the fathership of God, is to bring stuff into our life. And we like to see discipline as punishment. We like to read, take out the word discipline, stick in punishment. Don't reject the Lord's punishment and don't be. It's not punishment. You know, it isn't punishment. It's discipline, correction, instruction. It's teaching. The Lord teaches us through our life circumstances. So again, when bad stuff is happening in your life, whatever that bad stuff might be, it's because God loves you so much. He wants to make you into that image of himself. He created us to be images of him. Just as much as little Kaylin is an image of her parents, we're to be a reflection of our Father God. And that's how he does it, by using our life circumstances to change us, to correct us, to discipline us. Yeah, sometimes it can feel like punishment, especially if you deserved it. You know, it's like, you know, if you get caught with your hand in the cookie jar, if you get a rap on the knuckles, well, you know, ow, I had that coming to me, you know what I'm saying? You know, we can't say, oh, poor me, I'm in jail if I robbed a bank. You know, God, get me out of this place. I deserve to be here. I did something that deserved that correction. Correction to teach, you know, you do that again, you know, you're going to come back here again. So stay out of here. Don't do that again. So that's again, the point of God's instruments in our life that he brings. So anyway, there's two things I think that we see in Proverbs here that God does. It's kind of a twofold thing. There's the discipline part and the correction part. I kind of alluded to it already. But discipline, you know, again, it's just instruction. It's teaching. It's a way of using the things in our life as tools to make us and shape us and mold us into the ones he wants us to be. And I guess the thing is, again, to remember whose we are. We're the children of a king. You know, think about it. Have you ever looked at, I don't know, I was thinking about this movie, it's crazy, I don't know why it popped into my head this week, but remember the movie, it's The Princess Diaries, I think it was called. It was, Julie Andrews was like the queen, and Anne Hathaway was like her long lost, I think niece, was it, or something? And, you know, here's this, some foreign country where this queen is starting to realize I need to get my succession in order, and her relative is this, you know, teenager in the United States. Point is that the whole movie was kind of revolving around the things that she had to go through to get ready to be, you know, the image of the queen. She wasn't ready to be queen. She had to be molded and shaped to become ready to be the queen. And I see that's what God's doing with us. He's building us up. He's doing stuff daily through all of our life circumstances to get us ready for what he's got. And again, we don't yet know what it is, like it said earlier. We don't yet know what that image is going to be like, but we know that we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to be a whole lot like him. We aren't going to be Jesus, but we're going to be a lot like him. So whatever that is, all this stuff you're going through in this life, you know, the toils of life, the pain and suffering and all those things are all a part of his plan for you, part of that training process, just like Julie Andrews is whipping that niece into shape to become queen someday. That's what God's doing to us. So, you know, if you take that Proverbs 3 verse like I was talking about last time and personalize it, you know, let's do it like the Lord teaches. Let's take that, you know, corrective word out. But the Lord teaches and instructs those that he loves. Don't you? That you work and teach to instruct the ones that you love. Yeah, if they're starting to walk, you know, off a track and go in the wrong direction, you start calling them back in and say, come back over here. That's what God's doing with us. He's teaching and instructing us because he loves us. He created us. He loved us. He redeemed us. He teaches us. And he calls us his children. So since he does that for us, he calls us his child. He calls us his heir. He tells us that he loves us. Well, what should our natural response be back to him? Again, I kind of mentioned it earlier. I got a little ahead of myself earlier. But next one, here's going to be a little picture you might have seen if you're on Facebook. It's a little picture of me and my dad. Happy Father's Day. Anyway, Ephesians 5:1. Check this out. It's really important. You can't really quite see it there, but I'll read it. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the word imitators is actually the same root word that you get the word mimic from. You know what a mimic is? There's actually people that used to do that. You don't see it so much anymore. It was like a performer who would go on stage and pretend to be another star, you know, like an impersonator. That's kind of what the implication is, that we are to be impersonators of God. We are to mimic God. And so how do we know what God looks like? We can't mimic somebody we don't know what he looks like. Well, hello, that's why he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus so we would know what to do. How do you mimic God? Right there, Jesus, that's the one. You do what he did. Act like he did. Say what he said. Do what he did. And carry yourself. Now, that's a big job, and we can't do that on our own. But that's what the Spirit's for. When he said, I'm going to go away, but when I go away, I'm going to send a comforter to you. That comforter is going to be the counselor. What does a counselor do? Teaches, corrects, instructs, and moves you towards, again, that same goal where God wants you to be. We've got the counselor, you know, to keep us on track. Maybe we missed a few classes. That's what earthly counselors do, right? You want to get a degree in something. And so the earthly counselor comes along and says, hey, you need to take these classes to get where you're supposed to go. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He gives us those life lessons, those life counselors, those classes that only God can tailor make for us to get us where he wants us to be, to shape us into that one that he wants us to be. So, again, I just picked that picture. I thought it was cute. My dad was there showing me, this is how you roll up your pants so you can cross the creek there. It's actually a little river there, you know. And so I was imitating my dad, you know. Okay, Dad, I'm going to do just what, you know. So that's what we're to do with Jesus. Just follow his example and do what he did. Colossians 1:15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created, and he is supreme over all creation. So you want to know what God looks like? Again, look at Jesus. That's God. That's, you know, that's our target. You know, he set himself forth for that example that was worthy to be imitated. So, I don't know, that's really the gist of the message today. Is just, we need to give God the greatest Father's Day gift ever. And that gift is just what he called for earlier. He wants us to be transformed into the image of his son. That's what the bottom line is. Just, you know, can we do it? No, we're not going to be perfect. I'm going to be the best Mike Kinney impersonation of Jesus that I can be by being obedient to what God's called me to do. And then I'm going to look as much like Jesus as I can, you know. And I think some of us ultimately, will do a better job of that than others. But that it isn't a contest, because guess what? You already got the inheritance. You're already, you know, you're not trying to earn it. It's not like Jacob and Esau when they fought over the birthright, you know, and Jacob stole the birthright from his brother, you know, all that. There isn't just one birthright. We've all been called to be his heirs and all been called to be his children. Let's receive this blessing. Lord gave me another word to pray over us as a benediction. Let's just kind of gather, scrunch in a little bit, and put your hand on somebody's shoulder or hold hands, whatever is comfortable, whatever you can do. And let's just receive this word. This is going to be Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Let's just let this word soak in. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. And I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you, the one that we're touching right now, and ourselves. He will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's far too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Amen. That's good. Isn't that good? God's good. His word's good.
Like the way you close all your messages with that kind of prayer.
Amen. All right, let's celebrate. Let's do something. We're here, man. It's Father's Day. What do you want to do? It's just us.
Do worship, right?
Want to do another song? Oh, you want me to do worship? I can be an imitator of Christ. I cannot be an imitator of Daniel. That's too high of a standard.
Oh, let's do that. How deep?